Happy Resurrection Day to you. Jesus is alive. I got a word for you this morning. The title of my message this morning is The End of the Beginning. The End of the Beginning. The End of the Beginning. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. This is what it says. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, I pray to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word. Grant us understanding and clarity. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love these three ladies, Mary, and Salome. You'll never forget their names now. Mary, and Salome. They had a desire to do something for the Lord. How many have ever had a desire to do something for the Lord? I heard a gentleman say once, "I was at the club on Saturday night, but I woke up on Sunday morning and said, now let me go do something for the Lord. So I went to church." I've spoken to a lot of people who have signed up for ministries because they wanted to do something for the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to want to do something for the Lord. The fact that you desire to do something for the Lord means that you feel at least a little bit of love for him, at least a little bit of a desire to serve him. And Mary, and Salome had that desire in them to do something for the Lord, to serve the Lord. He had just died. And whenever someone in your family or someone close to you that you highly respected or venerated, whenever they died, what you did was the women in your family who were the closest to him would take spices, mix them together with oil, and then take certain linens, special linens, and they would go straight to the body at the time of death, and they would rub the body down with these spices and oils, and then wrap the body up in these linens. And that was the preparation for burial. They wanted to show honor to Jesus in this way. They wanted to serve Jesus in this way. But there was a problem. The problem was that Jesus died on the Sabbath, Friday evening. In the Hebrew way of thinking, the day doesn't start in the morning. The day starts at night. So when the sun goes down, that's when the next day begins. So the Sabbath actually starts Friday evening after the sun goes down and ends Saturday evening after the sun goes down. So from sundown to sundown is a full day. So when Jesus died on the cross Friday evening, they wanted to do this for him immediately. They wanted to anoint him with these spices immediately, but they couldn't because it was the Sabbath. And God said on the Sabbath, you don't do any work. So they wanted to serve God, but it was the Sabbath. And God says, you don't even serve me on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the time for you to rest. The Sabbath is the time for whatever you had planned to do has to stop and has to wait for the Sabbath to end. Now, when the Sabbath ended on Saturday night, it was dark. So they said, we're going to wait till Sunday morning when the sun comes out. And then we're going to do this thing that we have had in our heart to do for Jesus. Which means that from Friday evening when Jesus died until Sunday morning when the sun came out, these women had expectation in their heart. I can't wait to do this thing for Jesus. I can't wait to serve Jesus in this way. I can't wait to do this thing that honors Jesus. But my ministry has been delayed because of my obedience to God. Sometimes the thing that you have in your heart to do for God is delayed by obedience to God. Sometimes I can't do the thing in my heart because I'm too busy obeying God. And I would have to disobey God in order to serve God. And you know that you're in a holding pattern when you would have to disobey God in order to serve God in the way that you desire to serve him. My mother loves to say that some of God's that God's delays are divine. Sometimes God delays the good that you wish to do because that delay is divine. In other words, God made sure that Jesus died on the Sabbath so that these women would not have the opportunity to serve Jesus the way they wanted to serve him. Because there was a flaw in their desire to serve him. You see, the purpose of the spices with which you anoint the body of your dead loved one, there's two purposes. The first purpose is shows them honor. But the second purpose is that it mitigates the smell of the decomposition of their flesh. In other words, when you anoint someone's dead body, you are anointing them to stay dead. Now, if you were here on Good Friday night, you heard about the woman who anointed him for his burial. These women wanted to anoint him for life in the tomb. They wanted to anoint him to stay dead. They said, Jesus is dead, and that is the final answer. That is the end of the story. So let's anoint him to stay dead. Let's make sure he doesn't stink in death. Let's make sure to honor the fact that he's dead and that he stays dead, which means that their desire to serve Jesus in this way ultimately was faithless. It indicated that they didn't believe anything that Jesus said. They didn't believe him when he said, they're going to take me, they're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again. Had they believed that, they wouldn't be thinking about honoring him with the anointing to stay dead. And so God delayed the ministry that they had in their hearts so that he could execute the ministry that he had in his heart. And all weekend long, they were meditating on the ministry that they were going to do and completely ignorant of the ministry that God was already doing. Not expectation of the resurrection, expectation that we're finally going to get there to anoint the body of Jesus to stay dead. They had love for Jesus. But it was a faithless love. And faithless love doesn't work. They had a desire to serve Jesus, but it was a faithless desire. And faithless desire doesn't work. Their hearts said, Lord, we want to serve you. We don't believe anything you said, but we want to serve you. Lord, we want to serve you. It's clear that ultimately you are a liar and nothing you said is true, but we still want to serve you. I want to serve a ministry in the church. I don't believe any of this stuff about Jesus, but I still want to serve a ministry in the church. I want to come to church. I don't believe that anything's going to happen there, but I still want to come to church. I want to learn the songs, but I don't really believe any of that stuff about there being a God in heaven who hears the prayers of his people, but I still want to learn the songs because the songs are cool and the service is cool and the community is cool, but it's a faithless love. It's a faithless devotion, and the essence of empty religion is faithless love, faithless devotion. Faithless, that's where it's just rituals and observations of religious observances, but there's no faith. There's no anticipation that God's getting ready to do something. And so God said, I'm going to have to put a stop to your ministry. I'm going to have to delay your gifts. I know that you went through a lot of trouble to mix those spices, but you ain't going to get to use those spices. I know you went through a lot of trouble to iron those linens perfectly, but you ain't going to get to use those linens. And sometimes we can get so caught up in what we want to do and all of the work that we've done to prepare for what we want to do that we even get disappointed when God says, no, that's not the way, that's not the opportunity, that's not the door that I'm opening for you. Stop it. Sometimes the best thing God can do for you is to disrupt your plan. Cause your plans to come to nothing. But even in this faithless love, they still had some faith. They got up early in the morning. They grabbed their spices. They grabbed their linens. And they said, let's go to the tomb. But on the way, Mary number one said to Mary number two, we got a problem, Mary number two. Mary number two said, what's the problem, Mary number one? Salome said, I know the problem. Mary number two said, am I the only one that doesn't know the problem? What's the problem? Mary number one said, there's a stone in front of the tomb. Who's going to roll away the stone for us? And Salome said, that's easy, Mary number one. God is going to make a way for that stone to be rolled away. God is going to, on the way to do the wrong ministry, but got all kinds of faith that God is going to make it work. Sometimes we got faith, but in the wrong thing. Faith for God to move, but in the wrong direction. Faith for God to break out, but for the wrong reasons. All kinds of faith. Mary number one said, won't he do it? Salome said, won't he will. Let's just head on to the tomb and believe God to cross that bridge for us when we get there. Let's just head on to the tomb with our spices and our linens and believe God to get there. And what never dawned on them is that if Jesus is truly dead, which means nothing he said was true, with all of those verily, verilys and truly, truly, I say unto you, then there's no use going to the tomb to honor him anyway. No use. What you gonna honor him for? He turned out to be a liar. If you truly believe he's dead, then what is the basis of your faith? That 1 Corinthians passage, what is it? 1 Corinthians 15, you had it up there a second ago. 1 Corinthians 15, 14, Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Don't you realize that if he's not risen, if he's still in there, there's no reason to go anywhere because you're going to anoint a liar? But you're still believing God to roll the stone away, but you're not believing God to raise his son from the grave? And they get to the tomb, and guess what? The stone is rolled away. They said, hallelujah! Mary, number one, get the spices ready. And Salome, grab the linens. We're about to do this thing. We're about to anoint somebody today. Come on, somebody. And the two Marys and Salome got there. They were ready. They had the spices open, the linens unfolded, and they entered the tomb ready to execute their ministry with utmost care. And he wasn't there. He wasn't there. That's interesting. And there's a young man sitting at the right side of where Jesus is supposed to be laying, and he's wearing a long white robe. This is an angel. And the scripture said that they were afraid. What verse am I looking at? Put verse 5 up there. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. The word in the Hebrew means to be shocked, to be afraid, to be awestruck, or disappointed. All in one. They were shocked because Jesus wasn't there. They were awestruck because an angel was there, and afraid. But they were disappointed because what are we going to do with all these spices? I came here to anoint somebody. What am I going to do with all these spices? I came here to anoint somebody. I got these gifts that I got to use. I got this ministry inside of me that I've got to express, but they didn't realize that it was the ministry of unbelief and not the ministry of faith. Look at verse 6. But he said to them, the young man, the angel, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. You see how simple this angel has to speak to them? Jesus is not here. He is alive. God raised him from the dead. He had to speak to them like they were children. He had to state the obvious because it wasn't registering. Because they were so focused on their will and their way and their desires and their plan and their ministry and their gifts and their future and their destiny. Listen, so much in Christian life is about my destiny and my gifts and my opportunities and my platform. And when you're focused on all of that, you miss the evidence that's right in front of you. So many of us see the Christian faith as divinely inspired opportunism. It's God saying, come with me and I'll give you all the opportunities and I'll open all of the doors and I'll give you all the platforms. And that's not what it's about. It's about serving a risen Savior who defeated death, who defeated the curse of sin over mankind, who arose from the grave. Put your spices down. Put your linens down. There's no need for all that. He ain't here. Woo! He is risen. He is not here. And then he said, see the place where they laid him. He used to be here. And I love that word see, because it's actually the word behold. Behold the place where they laid him. Whenever you see the word behold in the Bible, it is a prophetic invitation to see what is not obvious to the natural eyes. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. That's a behold. Behold, he is risen. Look, behold the place where they laid him. Open your eyes. Now look at verse 7. But go. There's something before that but. Put down them spices and them linens. What you thought was your ministry is not your ministry. What you thought was your destiny is not your destiny. What you thought was your calling is not your calling. The work that you came here to do ain't the work that God has for you to do. The work that God did supersedes the work that you were going to do. You came here to do something, not believing that God was going to do something, but what God did supersedes what you were going to do. So put them spices down, put them linens down, but go. And I don't think you understand the importance of that word go. Because whenever in Scripture God tells somebody to go, the world's about to change. You remember when he found this dude named Abram living in this place called Ur of the Chaldees, and God spoke to him and said, get up out of your father's house and go to the place that I'll show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. When Abram got up and went, the world changed. Come on, somebody. There was a brother named Moses who was hiding out in the wilderness of Midian, running from the wrath of Pharaoh. God approached him in a burning bush and said, I have seen the cries of my people in Egypt. Now go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, says the Lord, that they may worship me in the wilderness. And when Moses got up and went, the world changed. There was this dude named Jonah that God said, go to Nineveh and go preach to that city. Now, it wasn't a straight line. First, God said go, but he went the wrong way. But I tell you what, when he finally did go, the world changed. Come on, somebody. And what's getting ready to happen is Jesus is going to take his disciples up to the Mount of Olives just as he's about to ascend into heaven. And he's going to say, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go, therefore, unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. And because they went, the world changed. Come on, somebody. The most powerful thing God could tell you to do is go. But go. Your ministry is not to anoint the dead. Your ministry is to inspire the living. Come on, somebody. You came here to anoint the dead. God called you to inform the living. But go. Go tell his disciples. Tell his disciples. I don't believe in women preachers. Those two women should have corrected the angel. I'm sorry, Mr. Angel. I don't believe in women preachers. Mm-mm. Women preachers is unbiblical. The angel just did something unbiblical, even though it's in the Bible. Go tell his disciples. You're not just telling us to go tell somebody. You're telling us to go tell the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, 11 of them, because one of them was, we're not going to talk. The first heralds of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first preachers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ were Mary, Mary, and Salome. Three women. Go tell his disciples. Go tell the ones who know more about Jesus than you do. Go tell the ones who sat with him and lived with him for 3 years. He visited y'all occasionally. But they lived with him for 3 years. If anybody should know Jesus, it's them. They have a higher rank than you. Go tell the people that have a higher rank than you. Because at the end of the day, God doesn't care about your rank. He doesn't care about your title. He doesn't even care about your knowledge. What he cares about is your faith. He was saying to these three women, now you have knowledge they don't have. Therefore, you have faith that they don't have. You need to go and tell them about the faith that you have so they can add some faith to their knowledge. Go tell those disciples. One of the most powerful things sometimes is somebody who's quote unquote under you having faith that you don't have and speaking into your life a word that you couldn't hear because you didn't have the faith for it. Go tell his disciples and Peter. by his disciples. I'm including Peter too. Even though he denied him and all of that. Cussed him out, said, I don't know the man. Called down curses on himself from heaven. Swore up and down he didn't know the man. And then the rooster started crowing. Y'all know the story. Peter too. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. Now to understand why does Jesus tell his disciples that he's going before them into Galilee? Why? There's two reasons. First, there's a prophetic significance to Galilee. We find this in Isaiah chapter 9, the end of verse 1 and the totality of verse 2. It says, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles, verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The prophet Isaiah prophesied all the way back that in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness would see a great light. Why is it called Galilee of the Gentiles? It's interesting that Jesus did not begin his ministry in Judea, which was all Jews. He went over to Galilee, which was mixed with all kinds of Gentiles. Persians and Medes and all kinds of folks were there. Even the place where he chose to do his ministry signified that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but for all people and in all places. He's going to before you in Galilee. And now the light of his resurrection will first be seen back in Galilee. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. But there's also a personal significance to this. Because Galilee was the place where his ministry began. Galilee was the place where he called his disciples. Galilee was the place where he stood on the shore and saw Peter and James and John out on the boat with their fathers. And he saw Andrew and Simon and James and John on the boat with their fathers and said, come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Galilee was the place where he called Matthew the tax collector. Galilee was the place where he first encountered them, where they first looked into his eyes and saw his love, where they first heard his voice and where they dropped everything to follow them. He said, he's going before you to Galilee. He's going to meet you back at the beginning, back at the place where it started, back where he first met you, back where he first spoke to you, back where he first showed you his love. He's taking you back to the beginning. He says, I'm going to end this thing at the beginning. There's almost nothing so powerful as when God takes you back to your Galilee, back to the beginning. Back to the place where he first met you. The Lord often takes me back to my Galilee. And I have many Galilees, in fact. He takes me back to the Galilee of when he called me to the ministry. When he called me when I was 16 years old and I was with my grandmother at a revival in Los Angeles, California, and the Spirit of God fell on me in the middle of the service and God said, I have need of you. He said, turn to me with all of your heart for I have need of you. I have need of you. And I heard God say, I have need of you. That's my Galilee. He takes me back to the place where I first met him at the church that I grew up at over here in Oakland, California. When I was 8 years old, I had my first encounter with God at the altar. And I'll never forget the tears streaming down my face and the power of God moving on me and sensing the Spirit of God. That's my Galilee. Sometimes I just go back over there just to go back to my Galilee. Now, I remember several years ago, more than 10 years ago, this wasn't recently, but me and my wife got in such a big argument. Me and my wife got in such a big argument, she happened to be driving, that I jumped out of the car on the freeway. First, I yelled. I know, forgive me, I repented with great tears. But I yelled, she said something, it set me off, and I screamed. It shouldn't have set me off, because it wasn't a big deal, but I just lost it in that moment. I said, you will not tell me what to do. I am the man. I am the man. We do what I say. I am the man. This is about 12 years ago, okay? So the Lord has matured me some since then. But I realized that I was off the hook at that moment. So I said, I got to get out of here. But we were on the freeway. Now, thankfully, we were in traffic on the freeway, and she was driving. So I jumped out of the car, slammed the door, and ran off. up into the Oakland Hills. We were going right by the Lakeshore exit. And I jumped out of the car, ran up into the Oakland Hills. And my wife, she called my dad. She said, "You better go get your boy because he's bugging." Next thing you know, my dad's driving around the Oakland Hills. I found a park up there somewhere, and I just sat on a bench, and I felt like Elijah. I said, "Lord, take my life from me." My phone rings. I saw it was my daddy. I said, "Hello, son. Where are you?" I said, "I'm at the corner of such and such and such and such. I'll be right there." He pulls up. I get in the car. We don't say a word. He just starts driving. I don't know where we're going. You know where he took me? Back to Galilee. He took me back to the church where I grew up. And then he took me to that little prayer chapel where I used to scream and cry out to the Lord as a little boy. And he said, "Get on your face, son. Talk to the Lord. You got to work this one out with Jesus." And I got on my face and I cried. I said, "Oh God, I'm so sorry." And I cried and I cried. And once he let me cry it out, he said, "All right, get up. It's enough crying. Now go home and get right with your wife." We got right. We all right now. We made it through that one. We went to see Bishop Daniel. We called, "Where are you, Sonny?" She said, "Come to Bishop Daniel's church right now. I'm sitting in his office." Anyway, we got right. But I had to go back to Galilee. Because here you have all these unbelieving disciples. Go tell these disciples. You go back to Mark chapter 14. What is it, verse 27? Look what Jesus says to them before he, two chapters before this happens. He says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Now look at verse 28. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." You hear what Jesus said? All of you are going to go astray. All of you are going to mess up tonight. All of you are going to get hit so hard by this trial that you're going to forget who I am, that you're going to forget what I told you, that you're going to forget all the miracles. You're going to forget the walking on the water. You're going to forget blind Bartimaeus. All of you are going to stumble because of me tonight, and it's prophetic. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. That's what's about to happen tonight. But don't worry. When I am raised, I'm going to take you back to Galilee. I'm going to take you back to your Galilee. I'm going to take you back to the beginning. He says, we're going to end this thing, but we're going to end it at the beginning, because this is only the end of the beginning. You see, my ministry and my life is just the beginning. My death and my resurrection is just the beginning, but we're going to end this part. We're going to end it. It's the end, but it's only the end of the beginning. But we're going to end this thing at the beginning, where we first started. Listen, there's backsliders under the sound of my voice today. Folks who walked away, folks who strayed from the place where God called you, where God met you. You know that he loves you. You know that he put his hand on your life. You know that he died for you. You know that he rose for you. You know. You've heard the gospel, but you strayed from the gospel. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me tell you something. This word is for the backslider today, that God is calling you back to your Galilee. He's bringing you back to that place where he met you, back to that place where he called you, back to that place where he put his hand on your life, back to that place where he drew you to himself. He's bringing you back to your Galilee today. Your Galilee. Your Galilee. Back to the beginning. He says, it's time. Isn't it time to come back? See, this is the thing. The disciples, and by the way, the way this drama played out, it says in verse 8 that the women were so afraid that they said nothing to no one. The angel said, go tell his disciples. They left there so afraid, saying, we ain't saying nothing. Matter of fact, it said they went out quickly and fled from the... Do you know what it means to flee? So I'm getting up out of here with the quickness. fast as I can get out of here, I'm up out. They fled, and they were so afraid, they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone. We ain't telling the disciples nothing. For they were afraid and slightly disappointed because they didn't get to use their spices. But that's not the end of the story. Mark's gospel doesn't tell us, but both Matthew, Luke, and John all tell us that eventually those women found their voices, went to the disciples, and told them what the angel told them to tell them. He is risen, he's alive, and he's going to meet you in Galilee. And let me tell you something, that meeting in Galilee happened, but when the disciples heard that word, they had a choice. We can either go to Galilee or not. He's inviting us back to Galilee to meet with us, but we can either go to Galilee or not. He's inviting us to Galilee, but we can either go to Galilee or not. And let me tell you something this morning. You have the same choice that those disciples had. He's inviting you to Galilee, but you can either go to Galilee or not. He's calling you back to the place where he chose you, where he separated you, where he put his hand on your life, but you can either go to Galilee or not. If you go to Galilee, he's waiting for you there. This is the word of the Lord to you today. Jesus is calling you. Jesus, the scripture says he's married to the backslider. What that means is even though the backslider is not committed to him, he's still committed to you. You might have given up on him, he hasn't given up on you. You might have walked away from him, he hasn't walked away from you. He's married to the backslider. But you have a choice. He's calling you. I'm waiting in your Galilee. I'm inviting you to come. Isn't it time to return to Jesus? Isn't it time to go back to the beginning? Isn't it time to remember the love that you saw in his face? The confidence that you heard in his voice? The wisdom and the favor that he bestowed upon you? Isn't it time to remember the signs that he gave you? Back to the beginning. Back to the beginning. But this time it's the end of the beginning because there's not going to be any more beginnings after this. Meaning for some of you, a return is already in progress. That he's calling you back. He's drawing you back. And you're never going to turn away again. That's why he said, and Peter. Yes, Peter fell hard. I mean, I might have done so. I never cussed out Jesus. Peter fell hard. He said, tell Peter to come too. I'm going to restore Peter. And I'm going to restore him with such ferocity, so aggressively, so powerfully, that he will spill his blood before betraying me again. Listen, some of you who have messed up the worst are the ones that God's going to use the most powerfully. Some of you who have strayed the furthest are the ones that the Lord's going to bring the closest. Because he's not looking for anything in your life that qualifies you for his glory. He's simply looking at your faith. And this morning, if you would hear his voice and open your heart and make a decision, I'm running back to Jesus. I'm running to Galilee. I'm running to my Lord. If he's there waiting for me, I'm running to him. I'm running to Jesus. And some of you, the Spirit of God is stirring your heart right now. You need to run down to this altar right now. You need to run down to this altar right now. Don't wait another second. You need to run to this altar, back to your Galilee. Come on, right now, under the sound of my voice. Even those of you in the online campus, you're hearing the sound of my voice. God's calling you back to your Galilee. Don't wait another second. Fall on your knees where you are and make a decision. I'm running back to my Lord. I'm coming back to my Lord. Come on, come on, come on. Yes. Yes, he's calling you right now, right now. Yes, come on. Come on to this altar. Yes, all the way up. You can kneel down at this altar. Come all the way up, all the way up. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. This is the moment. This is the time. He's married to the backslider. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't turned away from you. He's saying, this is the moment. This is the time. He says, turn to me with all of your heart, for I have need of you. 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 Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Hallelujah.